3, 4. Shut the door. Is it on now? Oh, you know why it's not on? Because the mic's up at my forehead. That it does help. It makes matters better. My forehead doesn't speak well. It's good looking, but it doesn't talk well. Yeah.
Buenos dias, todo el mundo. Damas y caballeros, buenos días. Me llamo Rabino José Campana. And just in case you're wondering why I'm talking in Spanish, it's because I can. Welcome. I want to welcome folks who are watching us online. I'm Rabbi Joe. This is Rebbetzin Don and lovely Diane over here on my right. And there's Carol in the back. And Mr. Anthony Cody right here, our drosh leader, is making his way up. And so we're going to have a great service today. We're glad you're with us, and we're just about to begin. So hang in there for just another minute or two, and we'll get started. Okay, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. I'm Rabbi Joe. I want to welcome you. Glad you're here with us today. And this is a Lion of Judah Messianic Congregation for Zion's Sake Ministries. That's Ar Yehuda Messianic. A Lion of Judah is Ar Yehuda in Hebrew. We got a great service today because the Lord is here. And that's the best news. But today's message is going to be Elijah's cup, the prophetic cup of Elijah. We're going to talk about Elijah's cup and the significance of it and prophetic meaning of it. And that'll be about 12:30. We're going to have worship until then. So we're glad you're with us. And we're glad you folks are here today. It's good to see you, everybody, here today. And we invited all the racers at the Speedway. Just waiting for them to show up. But we'll see. We'll see. We won't hold our breaths. All right, we're going to get started. Nobody laughed at my joke. Diane laughed. Okay, thank you, Diane.
Am I even on? Yeah.
Thank you, Diane.
Check, 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 check. Piano, please, in the monitor. Piano. Oh,
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Let's bless the Messiah today. Yeshua is his name. And so I'll say Yeshua.
Yeshua.
We love you.
We love you.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher natan lanu et derech ha-Yeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua.
Amen.
Where you dwell in the place where your glory resides.
I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. Vishamru. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam berit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam berit olam. Yisheshet yamim asah
Yisrael,
oti leolam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam berit olam. Okay, let's try this. Yisheshet yamim asah Adonai shemayim v'haaretz. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam berit olam. V'yom ha-shvi, Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam berit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant.
It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Thank you. Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace no more.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today and thank you for this Shabbat, Lord. We ask that we enter in, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth today, Lord. We pray for a great service today, Lord, a great presence of you and anointing upon everyone here today, Lord. We pray for the Jewish state of Israel, Lord, your holy land and Jerusalem, Lord, for the people that reside there, Lord. We just pray that the shackle, the covering of their eyes, Lord, will be released, and they will see that Yeshua is their Jewish Messiah, Lord. And may that be heard around the world, Lord, but not only in Jerusalem, but around the world, that people need a Savior to, in order to go to heaven. You must meet the Savior, Lord, to do that. And we pray today, Lord, that you'll bless all the Messianic communities, Lord, the rabbis, the Rebetzins, everyone that's involved in their service today, Lord. Bless them spiritually. Bless them financially, Lord. We pray for our MJA leadership, Lord, that you will bless them and be an encouragement to them, Lord, and guide that leadership, Lord, that they will stand strong and not bow to the enemy, Lord, and continue the work that they do through the Joseph Project and the restoration of Israel, Lord. We pray for all the Messianic communities here in the United States, Lord, that they too will also have a great service today. Bless them financially. Bless us financially, Lord, that we can continue to keep your house in proper order, Lord, and we can continue to provide the service that the people need, Lord, that will encourage them to come and be a part of the Jewish people, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray today. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And Lord, I want to add to that. We just pray that you remove the scales from your chosen people, Lord, that you remove the scales from their eyes, that they would see their Messiah, the Nazarene, the Yeshua HaNotzri, Jesus of Nazareth, Lord, the Jewish Messiah, that they would come to know their Messiah, know his law, his word, his truth, his grace, and his salvation. Pray that you open their eyes, especially I pray also for my family, for my siblings. I just pray, Lord, for that salvation. And my cousins, and for that miraculous hound dogs of heaven that come and chase after us and bring us into your kingdom, Lord. Father, I also pray for the sick today, for those who are struggling with health, Bill Bledsoe, and I pray for my friend Carol, who's had her thyroid operated on, and just all the needs of people, anyone who's struggling with sickness, we just pray that you take Bill's fever down and heal him. All the people struggling with allergies right now, Lord, help them through this difficult season. And if you have someone that's sick in your family or you know that you want to call out their name, just call it out right now. It needs healing. All right. All right. Anthony, the servant of the Lord, please.
And now the Lord says, He who formed Israel in the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him and gather Israel to Himself. For he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, and to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Rise for the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed. Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol me'odecha v'hayu ha'divarim ha'ele asher nechim etzavcha hayom al levavecha v'shinatam levanecha v'dibarta b'am v'shivtecha b'veitecha u'v'lechtecha v'derech uveshachbecha, uvekumecha, ukeshartam, liot al yadecha, vahayulototafot beinecha, uchetavtam, al mizuzot beitecha, uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and upon your gates.
Amen. Okay. I'm going to ask Wendell and to come and carry the Torah. Are you up to carrying the Torah there? You think you can lift it? Okay. All right, man. I just want to make sure. And Bill, would you come and assist Wendell in carrying the Torah in case he can't lift it? What's happening to you, Maria?
Poor Wendell.
Poor Wendell. Bless Wendell. You know I'm joking.
Oh, save them.
to that is Ein Kamocha Ba'elim Adonai Ba'Ein Kemasecha Malchukha Malchuk Kol Olamim Uim Sheltecha B'Chol Dor V'Dor
Adonai Melech Adonai Malach Adonai Imloch Le'olam Va'ed Adonai Oz Le'amo Yitain Adonai Yivarech Et Amo V'Shalom.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord,
and there is nothing like your works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom,
and your dominion is throughout all generations.
The Lord reigns,
the Lord has reigned,
the Lord will reign forever and ever.
The Lord will give strength unto his people.
The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Hello.
Praise the Lord.
Praise Him.
Praise Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. Vayehiben so Aaron, Vayomer Moshe, Kuma
Adonai,
Vyafutsu Oivecha, Vyanusu Misanecha, Mipanecha, Ki Mitzion, Tetze Torah, Ki Mitzion, Tetze Torah, Udvar Adonai, Yerushalayim, Baruch Shenatan, Torah, Torah, Baruch Shenatan, Torah, Torah, Le'amo Yisrael, B'kdushato. When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel.
Woo! Hallelujah!
Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah Baruch et Adonai Hamvorah
Baruch Adonai Hamvorah Kvelam Va'ed
Baruch Adonai Rach Yolam Va'ed Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Bachar Bani Mikol Hamim Ve'natan Lanu Et Torato
Baruch Atah Adonai Notein HaTorah Amen.
Bless the Lord, the blessed one. Blessed is the Lord, the blessed one for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who's chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
You can be seated. Normally this is a double parsha, but today, being we're in leap year on the Hebrew calendar, in case you didn't notice, Adair's on there twice, so it's not a misprint. In some people think, well, that's a misprint, but it's really not. It's a leap year or an additional month on the calendar, so we can keep the feasts on the same month and day. That's the reason there's a whole month added. So today's Torah portion is Tazariah, and it's talking about conception from a woman's perspective. And it's Leviticus chapter 12 through chapter 13. So last week, you know, we talked a lot about the purity or the cleanliness of animals. And today we talk about the cleanliness and purity of men and women, because we are called to be clean before God. You know, God created the animals before he created mankind. You know, Adam wasn't created until the sixth day. He was the last thing that God created. And then we realized the next day was the day of rest, the Shabbat. And then God walked Adam into the Garden of Eden on the eighth day. It was an eighth day. It was a day that's not on the calendar, because the calendar, the week only has 7 days. Tazariah is talking about, or it's a mitzvah or a teaching based upon the woman Isha. And God is telling Moses that when a woman delivers a child, she unfortunately becomes unclean because of the issuance of blood in the birth. Tazariah actually, to me, is a symbol of Avodah, which is a symbol of service. You see, when the woman conceives and brings into God, it's a new creation. And actually, life begins at conception. It's not based on how many weeks a child is in its mother's womb, or even after it. Of course, when the child is born, it is alive. And you're all aware of the things that's going on in the U.S. today about changing abortion a little bit, where they can do late term or even after the child has actually been born, that they're saying that they have an opportunity to do away with the child. But actually, the womb is holy unto God because of the birth of a child. The child is life, and when the child's heart beats, I believe that's when God puts the child's soul up in that body in the mother's womb. So it is a living creature. May not be totally developed, but from God's eyes, it's alive. So birth is the creation of what God has created at conception. So, you know, God gives the instructions today about the birth of a child, especially if it's a male child. They was to go through, it was a purification, a little different for a girl versus a boy, because a boy, after 8 days, they would take them to the temple, and they would do a Brit Milah, which was a circumcision of the flesh, that they were dedicating them unto God, and there was a particular sacrifice that's brought. If you know anything about Miriam and Joseph, they brought Yeshua to the temple, and they brought a turtle dove, which was symbolic, I think, of the fact that they were not very wealthy, so they brought the lowest of the offerings that was acceptable, which was a turtle dove or a pigeon, depending on which way you look at those things. And so that's where they're at, and they brought it. And, of course, there's a period of purification that goes into that. And, you know, if you look at everything that has happened in the Scriptures, there's a lot of afflictions. There's a lot of the things, you know, childbirth, and I'll go back on that real quick. They had to, it was a 40 days for a boy and 80 days for a girl, and it was two doves. And, of course, we talk about the sacrifice would have been completed. You know, Yeshua was offered back to his heavenly Father when they went to the temple, because that was a part of the mitzvah that was required, that they would be dedicated back to God at the temple on the eighth day. You know, in the Torah, as you study it, I encourage you to read it if you can every week, have some type of a Bible study. If nothing else, I always do a mitzvah of a morning just to get the day started. I do a Hayom Yom, which is a day-by-day mitzvah. In the Torah, we see every word that God has put into the Torah, and everything that's in there, there is a specific intention that God has for that. And today we see that God is telling us about our bodies, or Negah, which means to be unclean, or Tameh, that it's referring to our bodies that are unclean. And that can mean, it means our body also is consisting of our minds, our brains, that we need to stay clean. You know, with the Torah, some things are simple, while other things are maybe a little complex. We may have a little difficulty understanding them. But we see that, but God is the person that guides our every thoughts and our everything that we have today. So just to close this tour, because it is a short study in God's Word today. But you know, but with God, let me encourage you to read the Torah and to read God's Word. It will make your day go along so much better if you open your day and close your day with Bible reading and prayer. It makes the day go long better. And if you have difficulties, you always have the Paraclete that's there with you. Yeshua is always there in the shadows to help you through the trials and tribulations of life. Because whether you know it or not, when you represent the gospel, there is pain and affliction, and that is associated with it. It's like in travail. It's just like the birth of a child. When a woman, she will go through pain and travail, and then the child is birthed, and there's great joy, and so is the gospel. There is pain and agony and travail in the presentation of the gospel when you minister it to other people, that they will be birthed, a new birth. So there is a joy that comes with that. So that's the Torah portion today. Shabbat Shalom. Torah, Asher, Samoshe, Lifnei, B'nei, Israel, all P'al Danai, B'ya, Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand. Get your finger in there. Zayi, la
Hashemenu Adonai Eleha Benashuva Kadesh Kadesh Yomenu Kadesh Yomenu Kekedem. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast
to her. And all who uphold her are blessed.
Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen. Just have a few short announcements this morning. And I want to welcome everyone on line here. I think everybody in the house is family, so that's great. See everybody. See Wendell and Maria. It's great to have you back, and looking just like you did ever since. Same Wendell. But all of you that are online with us this morning, we do want to welcome you. We're watching, tuning into the live stream, and a little later when Rabbi gets started with the message, that's available on Facebook. So you can also watch on Facebook, and there on Facebook you can interact, you can make comments, and you can see who else is watching. And so that's kind of neat to switch over there to Facebook and click on the Facebook link. You should be able to pick it up. Also, we've got a new look on our website, those of you who are online. I want to thank Vicki for getting us up and running on the new website. And so we're still in sort of the transition stages. There's a lot of things that still need to be worked on, get back up to speed. But, we're doing a lot of things to try and reach out more through the media. So pray for our media ministry, those of you especially who are joining us. And that we will reach many people around the world. And we are. We're getting responses from many people, like around the United States, different places that I'd never think or dream would connect with us. So we want to thank you all for tuning in. And it's just great to hear the stories and the prayer requests. If you have prayer requests, contact our office either by email or phone. We'll be happy to help you out, pray for you. And also, if you're in a drivable distance, we want to encourage you to come and join with us here at R.E. Yehuda Messianic Congregation. This is your local connection and your opportunity to be a testimony of Israel to our region. So if you love Israel and you want to show your love, we need to stand together and make this place a bright light for Israel. And we can have our own little things going on, but when we come together, when we do it in unity, it's really going to make a difference. People are going to see Israel in a different light. So I want to encourage you, those of you who are out there who feel called to Israel, to really follow the Lord. If you feel that you need to be serving Israel, then this is the first place you need to ask God about. Because if you can't serve Israel here, then you can't go to Israel and serve. Got to start here. I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying that it's unlikely that God will take you to Israel if you can't serve Israel right here in your own backyard, right? So that's the thing. We want to encourage you to come, and even Jewish people. We have a lot of we've had Jewish people from. You're all welcome. Everyone's welcome here. We don't. In the synagogue, they charge a lot of times for memberships. We don't charge for membership. It's free.
We pay you.
Yeah, they pay me a big salary up here. No, we do not charge memberships, and we live a Jewish lifestyle here, and we love one another. We have joy, and so if you're Jewish and you're looking for a place to fellowship, to keep the feasts, and to worship on Shabbat, please come. Regardless if you believe in Yeshua or not, you're welcome here. and you can come. All right? Sincere seekers, yes. All right, so our Passover banquet, and we want to invite everyone. Where's the flyer that's normally here? It's gone. Someone... Oh, that's a newsletter. I got it. Okay, so our Passover banquet's coming up. It's still online. Tickets are available. But space is limited. So please, if you are interested in coming, go ahead and... sign up. We may have to shut down the ticketing early. I'm not saying, but I'm just letting you know that this is not going to be available for a lot longer. And plus, the date is coming up. It's April 20th, so we only have 2 weeks. Okay, so really our deadline is next Friday, our hard deadline, because we have to give the caterer a number. So please, next Friday, I'm probably going to shut it down. So please get your requests in, even if you can't pay now, whatever. But if you can pay ahead of time, that makes it so much easier for me. Then we don't have to deal with it the night of. So if you can go ahead and take care of it on a credit card or go online and pay for it, it's really reasonable. It's $30 for adults and half that price for children. And if you want to get a table, it's... 220, I think you get one $20 or $40 off. What's $20 discount for 8 seats. So get your requests in and come to the Passover. It's going to be a great year. With that being said, I do need to do some housekeeping, and I'm going to turn the sound off on the video for a few minutes, just so I can have a little short meeting. Diane, okay, can we just turn the live stream off, the sound, for a few minutes, and we'll be right back with you guys. I'm just gonna have a little meeting real quick. Thank you. Okay, so here's the deal. It's all right. Don't worry about it. We've had a couple meetings and people have signed up for their tasks. And I need to clean up these sheets here. We need to just confirm who's doing what. We've gone over it twice now. So if someone could help me and just consolidate and make sure that we've got the right people for the right jobs. Just go over this task leaders and I don't know how to say this.
Just don't mention that.
I'm going to be pretty unavailable. I'm supposed to have an interview with United that Thursday. So I'll be back for the Passover. But you guys are going to have to share the load of getting everything really taken care of. Secondly, Rabbi is not feeling well. He just, as you know, got a bad report on his blood. And not just that he got a bad report. He really is not feeling well. Every day is a struggle for him. So I really want to challenge you. If there's things that can be done without him being involved, now he needs to sort of be in the loop as far as we need to communicate with one another. I'm not saying don't communicate. All I'm saying is that please take initiative on things that you know need to be done. I know
Bill's been doing things, and they just come up and say, you know, listen, I know this needs to be done. I'm going to take care of that. Is that okay? That's what we need to do, all right? You know what to do. You've done it for 10 years, all right? So I don't have to stand up here and tell you this is what's got to be done. You know, I've given you the sheets. Everybody knows we've all been through this. So we've got to work together this year to get it accomplished. Bottom line is God is in control. Amen? We are a small little group, but we are mighty. Amen? And we are mighty through God. So let's call on the Lord. Whatever your part is, you know what it is, because God's going to put it on your heart to do it. And you don't have to ask permission. You just need to communicate and then take initiative. Okay? So that being said, we have a newsletter. Rabbis wanted to send out a message on the last newsletter, but it ended up being mostly just an update. It was an update and a promotion for our special in uniform Israel fund for special in uniform that we're going to be taking the offering up at the banquet. So just continue to keep special in uniform in your hearts. It's a wonderful ministry. I won't say much about it. If you go to the website, Vicky's got a little video there that you can watch about it. But it's basically special needs kids who are being included in the Army, and they need support because it's not funded by the government. It is a nonprofit organization, and it's just a wonderful ministry to help them get involved and to become a part of society, and we are going to help Israel to do this. So look at that. And I forgot where I was going. Oh, we were going to send out a message. But
well, let me explain what's going on. Carol, we need to stuff envelopes. There's two parts to the newsletter, and we need to stuff envelopes.
The bottom line, I was just going to say, we're sending out a newsletter this week, and Joe has got his message. It's going out on another newsletter, and we're going to do it this week.
Yes, and today, after service, Carol is going to get some sandwich stuff, and she's having a newsletter stuffing party, and she's asking folks to volunteer to stay for a couple hours and help her stuff envelopes, which is basically to stick a piece of paper in an envelope. And she's going to... So I need some volunteers who would stay for a couple hours after service, and if anyone can do that and help Carol and stuff envelopes. You have a question, dear? So can I get anybody raise hands who would eat lunch? Carol would go get lunch, and who would stay and help her? Diane, you will do it. Xavier will do it. Deborah will do it. Okay, great. I think you guys will knock it out pretty quick.
Yeah, it's not. It's really just the pre. Maria's got one. It's not that hard.
That's all it is.
We don't have the newsletter printed yet. So, but the printing will probably be Monday or Tuesday, and then we're going to start folding. And so anytime Wednesday or Thursday, if you have available, we would like to if you're online and you live in the area, if you'd like to come and serve, please get in touch with Vicky, our office, and let her know that you're coming. But the main newsletter party is going to be Thursday morning at 10 o'clock here. So the main newsletter party is from 10 to 4 on Thursday, this Thursday. If you can come before that on Wednesday or even Tuesday, please call the office and let us know, because we can use help even before the party. So
if you've never volunteered and you live in the area, it's a lot of fun. We get together, eat lunch, fellowship. A lot of people from other churches come. It's a great way to meet new people. And if you like the Zion letter, if you like my teachings, it's a great way to help get them out there. So please come. Call our office. Phone number's on the newsletter, on the website. And you can come and be a part and help get our newsletter out, okay? Yes, Wendell. That's fine. Anybody, some folks made pledges to help with the new heating system. I'm having companies come out and give me their estimates this week. We need a new air conditioning unit, like a motel unit for our fellowship hall, and then it's going to cost them, what I'm guessing is, they're telling me prices between $1,200 and $1,500 installed, and it's not too bad. And so I'm going to put it on a credit card, but I've had about $300-$400 in pledges. So if anybody wants to pledge, as we're going to take up our tithes and offerings, you can certainly give that today if you like. That's fine.
Yeah. It's fine. Just make sure you mark it on your envelope if it's a pledge for the unit, for the air conditioning unit. So, and just to reiterate on the newsletter, Rabbi Joe's got a wonderful message and teaching. It's a teaching on Passover about Elijah. And so this is an important teaching that's going out in the newsletter this week. So please pray not only for the newsletter mailing, but also for Rabbi Joe's message, and that this message, this new teaching, it's really just great. I got a preview because I get to talk to him while he's doing it. I'm telling you, you're going to love this newsletter. So let's work together to get the word out. Amen. And get this message about Elijah out to the people. I think you're going to really enjoy it. And it's really a digging deep in understanding the role of Elijah in it's
prophecy.
A teaching in prophecy. Okay? Have I missed anything? I'm about done. Okay. I'll turn it back over to you, Rev.
Okay, sweetheart. All right, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. And we want to prepare that. We have a basket there for the needy in Israel. So if you would like to, if you have spare change, you'd like to drop in the basket, and we take up our offering for the needy folks in Israel, and we send it to them. It helps Jews, it helps Arabs, it helps anyone in need through the Joseph Project. And so if you have a few dollars or some change in your pocket that you just want to toss in that basket, we're going to take up our tithes and any other special offerings. If you're watching on television and you'd like to on the internet, if you'd like to contribute, you can do so. There's a donate button right there on the web page, so you can support this ministry. If you don't support us, we love you anyway. But what I want to encourage you to do is sign up for our newsletter. You can go right on the web page. If you enjoy my teaching, sign up for our web. You can right there on the website. You can sign up for the Zion Letter by email or snail mail, and just do that today. Sign up, get yourself on the mailing list, and God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this offering. We thank you for the opportunity to give back to you what already belongs to you, because your word says the tithe is holy, and what holy means, it belongs to the Lord. So it already belongs to you anyway. We're just giving it back. And thank you for this opportunity. And I pray that you bless the givers and bless the gifts 100-fold, Lord. And that you take care of all the needs of this ministry. You've been faithful to us through all these years, Lord. Help us now through Yeshua, our Messiah. You know all the needs of our ministry. Help us, Lord. And thank you for this building you've given us, for this synagogue. Thank you for the people in it, Lord. And thank you for our dear friends who support this ministry out there. We love them, and we pray for you, and you can send in your prayer needs to us. We pray for them. We pray for them. God bless you as you give. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Praise Him with the symbol. Shofar, praise Him with your hands, praise Him with the timbrel, praise Him with the harp, praise Him with
praise the Lord. And let's worship Him from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. Yahshua Adonai Mevorah, Me'atah ve'ad olam. Yahshua Adonai Mevorah, Me'atah ve'ad olam. Yes, sir. be afraid. Let's not give into that fear. Whatever you need to overcome, shout it down with the name of the Lord. So let's just shout it down. Just come down right now in the name of Yeshua. We command you.
Yes, we pull down every stronghold in the name of Yeshua.
Yes.
We pull down strongholds of sickness. We pull down strongholds of poverty.
Yes.
We pull down strongholds of strife and bitterness. We pull down strongholds of anti-Semitism. Hallelujah. I'll tell you something. I'm fighting this leukemia in the natural and in the doctors and the blood and the blood tests. But you know, we've been talking about selling this building and moving to another location. People have told us, you know, move to a different location that's more in town, more visible, whatever. But you know, my experience is if people want to come to a Messianic synagogue, they're going to move heaven and earth to get there. They're going to drive 80 miles. They're going to drive 300 miles like Terry and Anna. They're going to drive 300 miles. Terry and Anna come, they drive hundreds of miles to get here. So when people tell me, and they're in Lebanon, Virginia, they tell me it's too far, I just got to chuckle. They tell me when they're in Morristown, oh, it's too far, Rabbi, I just kind of chuckle. Because I knew a guy in Johnson City that used to walk here. I knew a guy in Johnson City that used to ride his bike here. And if he couldn't ride his bike, he'd walk. And I'd pick him up on the side of the road. So you know, we got folks come from Kentucky, you know. So don't tell me if people want to come to Messianic Synagogue, it doesn't matter if it's in a nice, pretty street. It doesn't matter if it's in a downtown. We're in it's a nice neighborhood. Nobody's ever had a problem here except with a dog once. The worst thing we've ever had here was trouble. A dog bit somebody. Okay? A dog bite. And that wasn't even somebody in the congregation. That was the secretary. Which we don't want to hurt the secretary, but anyway. We've never had a problem. So you know, but I've thought about selling this and moving into a different building. But you know, every time I tried to sell it, we had a flood. I tried to sell it. A year ago, almost a year ago, 10 months ago, we had a flood, and I couldn't sell it. Then tried to sell it again, thought about selling it after we fixed the flood, and then we had another flood. Now, you'd think if I was going to die from leukemia or something, that the Lord would let me at least sell this place, right? Amen? No, seriously, think about that. If I was not going to make it, and this is my second time around with leukemia, if I was not going to make it, don't you think God would let me sell this place? But the first time I got leukemia, he told me to buy this place. So not only did he tell me to buy it, he's telling me to keep it. Because I'm going to be here. Amen? I'm going to be here. I've been here 20 years and I'm not done yet. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's my testimony and I'm sticking to it, Maria.
Right here now, Jacob, my servant. It was the Lord who formed him in the womb. Amen. And he's going to raise up Jerusalem too. It looks impossible by the looks of this little group, but if he could raise up Jacob through all the adversities that he went through, he can do it for us. And God will shine himself through Israel, through us, mightily. He has promised it. So hear now, Jacob. He's formed you in the womb. And he will raise us up and pour his spirit out on us like dry ground.
just the sheep of his hand. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pastures, and the sheep of His hand, just the sheep.
Presence, Lord. Let's praise God for our worship leader, Miss Dawn. Amen. Who faithfully leads us into His presence every week when she's here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to the Lord's table now. Folks watching online, so if you have some matzah or bread, if you have some fruit of the vine, some Welch's, or whatever your preferable fruit of the vine is, you can get it together and join us as we go to the Lord's table at this time, okay? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the Messiah, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. Hallelujah. On the night He was betrayed, Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal. We call it the cup of redemption. And I'm going to talk about these cups of Passover today in my message in just a little while. I'm going to talk about the cups of Passover. All right, let's go with my hand mic. Can you get me the hand mic there, Don? Yeah. Carol, we got to reorder. We got to reorder to find out this mic, not the mic, but the headset. Got to find the code on the back of the headset box. Anyway, we just invite all believers in the Messiah. We're going to talk about the Passover cups today. Devil's always trying to get in there and distract us. Praise the Lord. We're not going to let him. But we're going to talk about these cups of Passover today, and you're going to learn something because God has something for you. And you're going to learn some things about the cups of Passover. I think you're going to learn some things you may have never known So stay tuned for the four cups of Passover and Elijah's cup. We're going to talk about them today and go through them, explain them prophetically, and how they came to be and so forth. And we invite all believers to come to the Lord's table. You don't have to be a member here. You just have to be a believer in the Messiah. If God has opened your eyes and revealed his son, Yeshua, to you, and you believe that Yeshua is real and you have a relationship with him and you've received forgiveness through his blood, and you have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, then you're welcome to come to the table of the Lord. I'm going to bless the... Did I bless the bread? Yes, I did. So I just want to say, if there's anybody that doesn't know the Messiah today, and you've never met the Messiah, let's close our eyes for a second, just raise our hands. If there's anybody that would like to meet the Messiah, and everybody wants to get saved today, everybody's raising their hands. Praise the Lord. And I said raise your hands. Now, what I meant was raise your hand. If you guys are a wonderful group of people, what I meant was raise your hand if you want to meet the Messiah. Forgive me, and but some people raise both hands, so they really want to meet him. And if you're watching today and you'd like to meet the Messiah, just raise your hands wherever you are. I hope, but don't text with your other hand and raise your other hand while you're driving. So otherwise, you're going to meet the Messiah much quicker. Praise the Lord. All right. So let's see. Deborah, would you like to serve today? And praise the Lord. Maria, why don't you? Would you like to serve too? All right, honey. Great. So ladies, come. Folks, you just come as you're ready. And as I like to say, come early and come often. What are you doing? Otomy.
Comfort me.
perfect peace. Let me hide myself in thee, in the shadow of your wings. In your presence I don't need.
God loves you all so much. Amen. He loves us. He loves us. He adores us. He smiles on us. He corrects us. He chastens us. But he loves us like a father loves his children, like a mother loves her children. Mother, I'll tell you, I know this mother up here would do anything for her kids. She moved heaven and earth. And I'm going to pray for them. They went to a messianic retreat, a YMJ retreat this weekend. And they weren't even planning to go last week, but this week they got invited, and she moved heaven and earth to get them to down, you know, down south somewhere, hundreds of miles from here. And I mean, she loves her kids, and I just know that's the way God loves you. God, he loves us even more. Amen. He'll move heaven and earth for you and for me. Amen. To take care of us and to, you know, give us our heart's desires, to give us what we need, to give us what we need. Sad thing is, spiritually, what we need, there isn't a whole lot of it out there. So you don't get called to go places like I used to. I don't go to conferences and things as much as I used to. I don't go traveling and go to different things because there's really, the truth really isn't out there as much. Bible says in the last days there'll be not a starvation for physical bread, but there'll be a starvation for the word of God. There'll be a famine for the word of God, and a falling away. Yeah, it's true. And so we're seeing that today, and I believe. And so, you know, I don't feel drawn like I used to, led to go to different conferences and travel and I used to do that a lot when I was 20 years ago. It's just not out there anymore. For me. I don't know about for you, but for me. Anyway. Well, with that said, L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua, our Messiah, who promises to stay with us to the end and to never leave us or forsake us, to be with us always. Amen. L'chaim. Bless the Lord. Isn't God good? Amen. It's great, isn't it great to be in His house, to be in the presence of the Lord. Okay. All right, hang on a sec. My lovely bride has to go back to work, so she's what time are you leaving? Okay. Well, maybe I'll see you before you leave. But love you. God strengthen you. I miss her. I hate when she goes and she comes in, blows in. She's like the Holy Spirit. She blows in like the wind and she blows out. And I'm stuck up here. I can't ever go home with her, where I'm happy to be here, but I'm just saying. She always takes off on me while I'm doing my sermon. Maybe she doesn't want to hear it. That's just a joke. Joke. All right, as long as you're listening, we'll cut you some slack. Won't we? Won't we, Wendell? All right. Well, let's pray. I'm going to talk about the cups of Passover today. And we'll pray for my boys who are down in the angel went down to Georgia. Father, we just lift up our kids today. We just pray for all of them, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you help them to walk into their destiny, that as they experience life and try new things, learn different things, try different classes, learn different subjects, find out if they can play guitar or play drums or play the flute or play clarinet or whatever, play different sports, find out what they're good at, find out what their classes are, and then have experiences and get their first jobs. Prepare them for life. Lord, teach our kids, give them a vision for how to be successful adults in this age that we live in this difficult time, even though there's lots of jobs. Being successful is finding, following what Yeshua. You won't be happy until you find what Yeshua wants you to do. If you don't do whatever career God has for you, what Yeshua puts in your heart, you will never be happy. Amen? You've got to follow His leading. That's why I'm standing here and I'm not the President of the United States. Just kidding. I'll leave that one alone. Okay. That's why I'm not the president of Nicaragua. No, I'm just kidding. That was always my desire. No. I just wanted to be the president of Nicaragua.
But no, it didn't happen. Seriously, I was going to be a fireman, and I was actually taking the fire exam in Boston. And before I came here, and before I got saved, and God took me out of the fire and brought me into the ministry. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. But anyway, Heavenly Father, just thank you. Bless our children, Lord. Give them joy. Show them that you're fun. Show them that you love them, Lord. Embrace them. Teach them that you're like a big teddy bear, and you love these kids, Lord. Help them to know your love and your sweetness and your goodness before they, you know, help them to learn that side of you. I pray for my sons today at the YMJA. I pray for Joshua that you would help him to meet people and have a good time and learn. And I pray that they would enter into worship and prayer and just have a great time these next two days. And just really be filled and come back refreshed and filled with your word. I pray for Candace Hyslip as she shares and teaches them. And the worship, just pray that it's a wonderful retreat. I'm so proud of them that they flew by themselves. They had somebody meet them on both ends and bring them to the airport and retrieve them and so forth. But you know, they're working their way through the airport and learning how to fly go through the airports by themselves. I'm just proud of them, Lord. I pray they come back just excited. And I pray our other kids get to go on these retreats, Lord. If you follow the MJA website and you look for the YMJA, you'll see there when their retreats are, and they usually cost a couple $100s, but the trouble is getting them there. That's the challenge. But anyway, thank you for this word now. Bring it forth. Empty me of Joe. Release your anointing and bind the strong man. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Okay, Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom, everyone on Facebook. God bless you. Welcome. I'm Rabbi Joe, and today's message is Elijah's Cup. And Elijah's Cup, the prophetic significance of Elijah's Cup, and as it relates to Passover, because Elijah's Cup is part of the Passover meal. And so we're going to talk about the prophetic meaning of Elijah's Cup. Elijah was a prophet. Amen. Jeremiah was a bullfrog, but Elijah was a prophet. Amen? Praise the Lord. How many of you knew that? Jeremiah was a bullfrog. All right, so for those of you who aren't familiar, the prophet Elijah plays a large part of the Passover. And if you look over here, I don't know if you can see. Can you see the cups? Well, I'm going to put the cups up here. Let's see. I got one, two on this side. Here's the first cup of Passover. Here's the second cup. And then I'll put the other two over here. Here's the third cup of Passover. And here's the fourth cup of Passover. And then we have Elijah's cup, which is the fifth cup. I'm going to explain these cups, okay? So Passover is coming, and the Bible says to talk about the feasts of God in their seasons. So Passover is coming up in 2 weeks, and we're going to start talking about the feast in their seasons. Amen? So for those of you who aren't familiar, the prophet Elijah plays a large part in the Jewish Passover. But why? I mean, I can understand the Moses connection to Passover and that Yeshua, Jesus' Last Supper and crucifixion, if you read, was on a Passover. Luke 22 will tell you that if you read it, Luke chapter 22 and other places in the Bible. But where does Elijah fit in? What's Elijah got to do with Passover? Why does Elijah have a cup that's bigger than all the other cups? We're going to talk about that. Why does Elijah have a cup, a big Passover, a cup at Passover? I mean, Moses was the one who instituted the Passover. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Amen? What's Elijah got to do with it? We're going to talk about that. Okay. So Elijah's cup, every year in the traditional Jewish Passover, since the second century, the rabbis instructed Jewish people to place a cup of wine in the second century for Elijah the prophet and an empty place setting for Elijah. at every Passover table, and a tradition grew up where at the end of the Seder, after the fourth cup of wine, the cup of praise, which is the first cup here, second cup, first cup is the cup of Kiddush, or Hallel, or Kiddush is holiness, sanctification. The second cup is called the cup of plagues. Cup of plagues. We don't drink it. We talk about it. We just talk about the, we don't actually drink the cup of plagues because we don't want any plagues, right? Third cup is the cup of redemption. We're going to talk about that. And the fourth cup is the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. This is, Hallel means praise. We say hallelujah, and that's the, hallelujah means praise in every language in the world. In every language, hallelujah is means praise, and it's a Hebrew word, okay? It's one of the few words, amen. Amen, which is in every language in some form, is also a way, way of praising, saying, yes, so be it. May God establish it. Amen? Amen. Okay, so traditionally there were only four cups of wine consumed at a Passover meal. Now, for you folks who don't believe in wine, I'm going to tell you something. I've been to Israel 17 times. 17 times. And one time I was there in May and June, and the average temperature was 113 degrees every day. The average temperature. Some days it was 117. Some days it was 111, 110. Okay? Every single day it was between 110 and 117 degrees. Okay? It was horrible. It was the most miserable trip I've ever had. Spiritually, it was probably one of the best trips I've ever had. But physically, it was just, I mean, I'm not used to 117 degree weather. I don't know about you. It was like, you know, give me 89, you know, 88, okay, but 117, you know? You know, Aja knows, she used to live in Arizona, but I didn't live there, so I didn't know. But anyway, traditionally, there were only four cups of wine. So going back to wine, so Israel is a desert. Now, Yeshua lived up in an area, a very hot area, Galilee. If you've ever been to Israel, in the springtime or the summertime, is one of the warmest areas of Israel, besides the desert. It's very warm. It's very hot in Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Okay, just to give you an example, one morning on that trip, I woke up at 6 a.m. and walked down to the Sea of Galilee to praise the Lord, to worship. It was 6 a.m. and it was 90 degrees out. 6 a.m. Now, if you have a clay jar, a jar of clay filled with grape juice, okay, you went out in the fields and you pressed some grapes and you rolled the big stone over the grapes and you made some grape juice, and it's 90 degrees or 100 degrees or 95 degrees and you don't have refrigeration, what's going to happen to that grape juice In a few hours or even a day or two? It's going to ferment, right? And what happens when it ferments? Does it become alcoholic? It sure does. It becomes wine. And that's how they preserve things. They let the juice became wine, and that's how they preserved it. Not to get drunk, but just to, you know, that's the, you know, you could have grape juice, but you'd have to drink it fresh. But, you know, chances are, if you're drinking it at a Passover meal, you're drinking real wine. So that's lesson number one. Traditionally, there are only four cups of wine consumed at a Passover meal, as prescribed by the Mishnah, which is the oral law, or some call it the Talmud. The Mishnah was written in 450 B.C., 450 years before the Messiah, and in Pesachim, which means Passovers, chapter 10, verse 1, it was written, each one had a name. The four cups were prescribed 450 years before the birth of Yeshua in the Mishnah, in the oral law. That's when the rabbis determined there would be four cups. Okay? First cup, cup to sanctification. Second cup, cup of plagues. Third cup, cup of redemption. Fourth cup of praise, cup of Hallel. Okay? So the four cups of Passover, all right? That was decided in 450 B.C. Each one, but Elijah's cup comes later. Everybody say Elijah's cup comes later. Okay. Now, each cup had a name based on this verse in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 through 7. I'm going to read it to you. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Okay, so I'm going to separate you. Holiness means to be set apart, to be made separate. So the first cup is the cup of holiness. Kiddush means holy, separate. So God says, I am the Lord. I will bring you out, children of Israel, under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's cup one, separation or sanctification, holiness. Okay. I will deliver you from their bondage. And now here's cup two and three are kind of mixed together here. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm. Kind of skips ahead to the third cup. I will redeem you. This is the cup of redemption, the cup taken after the meal, with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Oh, there we go. There's plagues. That's cup two. Plagues and with great judgments. I will redeem you with great judgments, with plagues. So God's redemption involved plagues and bringing them out of Egypt with his outstretched arm and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. So we've gone through three of the cups here. This is where the rabbis determined how they developed the four cups, Exodus 6, 6 through 7. And then lastly, then I will take you for my people and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And when you know that God brings you out from the burdens and delivers you from all things that are harming you and all your enemies and sickness and everything like that, then what do? You praise him. Amen. And that brings us to the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel or the cup of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Wendell. So it is from these verses in Exodus 6, 6 and 7, it is from these verses that the rabbis derived the first four cups of Passover that Yeshua, that Jesus even made reference to in Luke 22. If you read Luke 22, he talks about the cups. Amen? You got something? You trying to say something to me? Are you? Oh, okay. I thought you were... Never mind. Anyway, so it is from these verses that the rabbi, even Yeshua mentions the cups in Luke 22. Read it, starting in verse 7. He talks about the cups. And then in Matthew 26, he talks about the second cup in the garden. He says, Father, let this cup, cup of plagues he's talking about. He says, let this cup pass from me. And because he knows, because in it contains all the plagues, all the disease, all the sickness, all the poison, all the foul things, all the bitter things, all the creepy things, all the ugly things, all the fornication and adultery and murder and death and you know, all the sin of the world is in this cup, the cup of plagues. And he doesn't want to drink it. He says, Lord, take this cup from me. Let it pass from me. And then he goes off and prays again. He says, Father, let it pass from me. But if it won't pass from me, then thy will be done. Amen? If it may not pass from me, and of course it wasn't the Father's will that it pass away from him, he had to take the cup. And in a sense, you know, Yeshua said, he told us, he said, there's no one who is left to be a disciple of Yeshua means, he says, there's no one in Matthew 16, there's no one who has left homes, lands, farms, family, wives, children, brothers and sisters, family, fathers and mothers, for my sake or the sake of the gospel, for my sake, his sake, or for the sake of the gospel, who shall not receive 100-fold in this life and eternal life with persecutions, who shall not receive 100-fold, brothers and sisters, family, lands, farms, homes, and with persecutions, he says. With persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. That's what he says about being a disciple, that you'll receive. If you're willing, when God calls you to leave homes, wherever he calls you to leave and move and go. I came from Boston, moved all over the world, traveled all over the world, left my family, left my whole family behind. of course, I started a new family here, and I have you. You're also my family. You're my spiritual family. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So, anyway, that's in Luke 22, and you can, and that's in Matthew 26 talks about the second cup, and Luke 22 talks about the other three. All right. It is from these verses that the rabbis derived the first four cups of Passover, from the verse in Exodus 6 that Yeshua made reference to in Luke 22 and other places. So believe it or not, at times, now where the rabbis, when did they follow this? Okay, when did the rabbis make the four cups? In 450 BC. The rabbis made the four cups in the oral law, not God's law. It wasn't written in the Torah. Okay, these cups aren't in the Bible, guys. We read, let's go back to Exodus 6, 6 through 7. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Okay, doesn't say make a cup of holiness, but they made it a cup of separation, right? And then it says, I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgment. So, in other words, there'll be judgments, plagues, and I will redeem you, cup of redemption. And then the last cup is, I will be your God, and you'll be my people. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And that's the cup of praise. But you notice something. Cups aren't mentioned, are they? It just says what God's going to do. And the cups represent, everybody say the cups represent what God did for the children of Israel. But nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to have cups, right? But if you turn to Luke 22 for a second. Now, stay with me. This is really incredible. Luke 22, verse 7. Okay, then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, and Yeshua sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it. And they said to him, where do you want us to prepare it? And he said to them, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of that house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room and prepare it and make, and they found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So the Last Supper was a Passover meal. Amen. That's New Testament. Okay, verse 14. When the hour for the Passover had come, he reclined at the table. Everybody say he reclined at the table. And the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. For I say to you, I will never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So he's going to eat it again in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. That was the first cup, cup of holiness. Amen? And he began the Passover there. And he says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. When he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We just did that. That's the afikomen, the middle layer of matzah, taken at every Passover meal after the meal. And he says, in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten. At every Passover meal, we take the third cup, the cup of redemption, right? So he said, take the cup. Wait a second. Why is Jesus doing Passover with cups that rabbis created in their own law, their own words? It wasn't prescribed in the Bible. Who is he following? He's following the Talmud. Jesus is following the oral law. Yeshua is following the Talmud here. Anthony teaches you Talmud every week. Now, in other words, he's not following Scripture. He's following the tradition of men by talking about these cups in his own Passover. And every one of them is significant. And he speaks of them with authority. He stamps his, takes his signet ring of approval, and he's approving of it. Amen? He's approving of what the rabbis decided. Not only that, when you celebrate Hanukkah, Hanukkah's not in the Bible. When Yeshua celebrated it, he put it in the Bible because it became John 10:22. Jesus was walking in Solomon's colonnade and in the temple, and it was winter time, and it was the Feast of Dedication. Dedication means is Hanukkah. So that's the first appearance of the celebration of Hanukkah in the Bible is John 10:22. Yeshua was already doing it. You got me? Yeshua was already celebrating Hanukkah. But who was he following to do it? The rabbis. It was not in the Bible. It was in the Catholic Bible. It was in the Apocrypha. The Apocryphal writings, the book of Maccabees, prescribes the Feast of Hanukkah. But it's not something that was in the Bible. God didn't command it to be done. Amen? Men decided to celebrate it. It was a man-made holiday, just like the Feast of Purim of Esther was kind of a man-made holiday, and they decided to have a holiday. It didn't say God said, right? But see, Yeshua, at times, now he didn't always follow the Talmud, don't get me wrong, but when the Talmud was, when God was in it, see, the rabbis weren't totally stupid, okay? They weren't, sometimes they heard from God. There was Gamaliel heard from God and said, or the high priest heard from God and said, it is fitting that someone should die for the sins of the people. And then goes on to say that high priest was hearing from God because he was the high priest and God was speaking through him. Amen. Even though he didn't know God, he heard God. So sometimes the rabbis heard God and they put it in the Talmud. And what am I saying? I'm saying Jesus did things that weren't in the Bible. He did things that were in the Talmud that the rabbis taught. So and you know what Martin Luther said about the books that the rabbis wrote? Burn them. That's what he said. That was in my sermon last week. If you didn't listen to my sermon last week about anti-Semitism in the church and the history of anti-Semitism, you can listen to it online. It's right online. You can check it out. Last week's message, or you can see it on my Facebook page if you're my friend. Okay, but anyway, so I find that intriguing. Don't you find that fascinating? That Jesus would follow the authority of rabbis and not who did things. And he was teaching, telling you tithe cumin and dill or mint and dill, but you neglect the weightier proportions of the law. And you put a burden on these people, he told them, that I never gave them, that God never gave them. So he's also condemning their teaching. It's so at certain times he's accepting it with these cups, and other times he's condemning their teaching as too weighty, too hard. You're making it too tough on the people. Amen. You're making them do things that I never asked them to do. For example, like not eating meat and milk. In Genesis 18, Abraham, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Three men called the Lord showed up at Abraham's tent by the oaks of Mamre. Abraham was sitting in his tent in the heat of the day. It's probably 117 degrees or more. And probably counting the flies on his camels, picking his nose, sitting there. You know, Father Abraham sitting there in the tent. And what are you going to do? I mean, you know, not too much going on in the hot desert and down where he was by the oaks of Mamre, right? And so... And all of a sudden, three guys called God show up. Amen? And he runs, and what does he do? He tells his wife, prepare lamb and curds. He slaughters a lamb, and he prepares curds, cottage cheese, yogurt. That's what it was. He gave him a cheeseburger. That's what he gave him. Lamb and curds. The first cheeseburger. Okay? Now, Jews, thank you, sir. Jews will tell you, and traditionally, we're not supposed to eat meat and milk together Because the Bible, all because there's a verse in the I believe it's in Leviticus, it says, "Thou shalt not boil a kid goat in its mother's milk." Thou shalt not boil a kid goat in its mother's milk. And based on that one verse, Jews are not, religious traditional Jews are not allowed to eat a cheeseburger, or are not allowed to eat ice cream after they eat a hamburger or steak or chicken. Okay, all because now what is the what did the Bible mean when it said don't boil a kid goat in its mother's milk? It was saying what the intention of the Torah, of the teaching, was. The abomination is the milk of the mothers to give life, not death. Don't boil a kid goat in its mother's milk. Don't take the life-giving milk of the mother to boil, to kill, to cook its child. That's an abomination to God. It has nothing to do with eating a cheeseburger. It has nothing to do with eating ice cream and a hot dog. But Jews have to wait an hour and a half. If they eat meat, if they eat a burger, if they eat steak, if they eat chicken, if they eat lamb, if they eat brisket, they have to wait an hour and a half before they can have an ice cream or a glass of milk, okay? And they have to have separate dishes and all kinds of things, okay? So that's the man-made rule. All right. You follow me here? Y'all getting what I'm saying? Okay, I'm going to move on. All right. So believe it or not, at times Yeshua followed the teachings of the Talmud. And so there were four questions asked by four sons at every Passover. If you've been to Passover, you know there's four questions, and they were asked by four sons according to the Haggadah. Four sons would ask four questions, and there were four cups of wine. It seemed fitting, but I guess it seemed fit to our sages to have four cups, four questions, four kids, four sons, four cups. Okay, kind of went together, right? But if you get two Jews, you get three opinions. Okay, we have this saying in Judaism, among our Jewish people, you put two Jews together, you're going to get three opinions. Okay, so they couldn't agree on four cups. So some said we should have five cups, and there was an argument and a debate for probably decades, centuries, whether to have four cups or five cups. And praise the Lord. So they could, and the reason for that was in Exodus 6:6-7 that we read, there were five promises. They were debating, are there four promises? I am the Lord, and I will, here's the promise one. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, number one. I will deliver you from their bondage, number two. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great, number three. I will bring great judgments, number four. Then I will take you for my people. I will be your God. There's possibly five. However, I will redeem you and I will deliver you is kind of the same thing. So they were debating whether there were four promises or five in that verse. And so to solve the problem, this is what they did in the dispute. God gave four promises in Exodus 6:6-7. One answer is based on Malachi 4:4-6. Remember the law of Moses. This is how they solved the problem with the five promises. They based it on Malachi 4, and they created a fifth cup called the cup of Elijah. And they based it on this verse in Malachi 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse, or the earth with a curse. The word for land is also the word for earth. Eretz. Everybody say Eretz. Eretz is the word for the earth. It's also the word for a curse. Okay? I mean for the land. The land or the earth. Okay? All right. So based on this verse in Malachi, the sages declared that Elijah would return at Passover to announce the coming of the Messiah and to prepare the way for the Messianic age. This is the primary teaching that I recall in the 47 Passover Seders I remember attending since I was 5 years old. I've attended 47, actually I've attended probably about 470, but I've taught so many Passovers, but I attended 25 Passovers with my family before I became a believer, and then I started teaching Passover all around the world, all over the world, started teaching Passover, and hundreds of them, hundreds and hundreds of Passovers. And so this is the teaching I remember. It was about Elijah, about Malachi 4, that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, God would send Elijah the prophet. He would restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that God wouldn't come and smite the earth with a curse. All right. So the rabbis added a fifth cup, the cup of Elijah. As I said earlier, it's easy to connect Moses to Passover. Exodus 12, he started it. It's easy to connect Yeshua, Jesus, to Passover, right? Because he was crucified on Passover, and his Last Supper was a Passover meal. And John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Passover Lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, "For Christ our Passover is sacrificed, therefore let us keep the feast." Amen? For Messiah, our Passover, is also sacrificed. 1 Corinthians 5:6-7. "Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." In other words, that Yeshua is the bread of life. Sure, we can eat matzah, but as long as we teach our Passover that Yeshua is the Messiah and the bread of life. Amen? Hallelujah. Eat all the matzah you want, Wendell, but let it be preached that Yeshua is the real bread, the living word, amen? Manna from heaven. So the rabbis added a fifth cup, as I said earlier, and the cup of Elijah. And the tradition goes that at the end of the Passover meal, a child goes to the front door of the house, opens it to allow the prophet Elijah to enter the home. I used to do it when I was a kid. And the coming of the Messiah, and we call out, "Elijah, Elijah, are you there? Come on in." And all the adults would be laughing at us, because everyone thinks it's cute when an 8-year-old goes to the front door calling Elijah the prophet to come into the Passover, and the kid thinks he's really going to come in, the poor kid, and the adults are all getting a kick out of it, and it's cute. But anyway, so... a much larger chalice is filled to the brim with wine, all for the prophet Elijah, should he happen to show up. And a place setting sits empty for Elijah. It's Elijah's seat, just in case Elijah comes. All who are gathered sing the ancient song, "Eliyahu Hanavi, Eliyahu HaTishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu HaGiladi, Bimhera V'yameinu, Yavo Eleinu, Emoshiach ben David, Emoshiach ben David, Eliyahu Hanavi," Elijah the prophet, "Eliyahu HaTishbi," Elijah the Tishbite, "Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu HaGiladi," Elijah the Gileadite. Hallelujah. And that's an ancient song that we sing at every Passover at the end of to conclude. It's a beautiful, haunting melody. Okay, and so a haunting melody, but nobody drinks from Elijah's cup. It's filled, and why is it bigger than all the other cups? Why does Elijah get a bigger cup than all? You know, Jesus has, this is the cup that Jesus lifted up, a cup of redemption, And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Why is the cup of redemption that brings our talks about our salvation and the forgiveness of sin, the cup that Jesus drank, amen? And why is Elijah's cup bigger than the cup that Yeshua drank, the Messiah himself? Why? Why on earth would Elijah get a bigger cup than the Messiah? God is so humble. He said we would do greater things than he. He said he's so humble. He said we would do greater things. You know, I had a chance to do greater things than him. I'll tell you why. He gave me one chance in my life. Maybe I've had a couple chances. I'll tell you what I did that he didn't get to do. I've traveled the whole world and preached the gospel. I've gone around the world preaching the gospel from California through 47 states, all across Canada, England, South Africa, Australia, and Hawaii, and back to California. Okay? I have preached the gospel in London, Liverpool. I preached the gospel in Johannesburg, in Durban, and St. Peter Maritzburg, Perth, Australia, Sydney and Melbourne, Hawaii. I preached the gospel all around the world in 47 states and Canada. Yeshua didn't do that. What else did I get to do? I had a TV show that reached 10 million homes for 3.5 years. Yeshua didn't have a TV show. He didn't get to preach the gospel to 10 million homes at one time. He preached to 5,000, right? 5,000. But I got to share the gospel with as many as 10 million homes in 5 states and on satellite to South America and Canada and the Caribbean. Pretty awesome, huh? So God does keep his word when he says, you'll do greater things than I did, he said. Okay, so why is Elijah's cup bigger? Even the ones than Jesus himself mentioned. My theory is that Elijah has a very big job. So he gets a rather large cup. Matthew recorded this. He said, and his disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Matthew 17:10-13. Matthew 17:10-13. I want you to read that clearly, or write it down and read it afterward. But I'm going to read it to you again. And his disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. So he's not talking about John the Baptist in that first sentence. He says Elijah, John the Baptist had already lost his head. You understand? His head had already been chopped off. So he wasn't referring to John there in his first sentence. Elijah's coming. Then he goes on to say, but I say to you that Elijah already came and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. That was John the Baptist that cut his head off. Well, Elijah is a forerunner. The Bible's full of forerunners. Moses, was a forerunner of Joshua. Elijah was a forerunner of Elisha. And Elijah really is a forerunner of the Messiah. Elijah really he raised the dead. He multiplied the food. Remember, he multiplied the woman, the widow of Zarephath. He multiplied her oil and her grain for 3 years. Amen. He stopped the rain. For 3 years, or was it three and a half years? He caused a drought by his word. Amen. He ran with the speed of a lightning bolt, 200 plus miles. On two meals, he ran 200 plus miles to Mount Sinai. He outran chariots. Pretty cool. Elijah, he healed the sick. He was a type of Jesus. He was a forerunner. So, what can we glean from this chat with the disciples
there in Matthew 17, that Yeshua said Elijah is coming and that Elijah already came, we must remember that Elijah is a forerunner, one who prepares the way. John was a forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, who suffered and died. John did not accomplish the mission of restoring all things, did he? Did John accomplish the mission of restoring all things? No, he didn't. He had his head cut off. Did he restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers? John also wasn't Elijah, but came in the spirit of Elijah. Thus, John the Baptist was a forerunner to the Messiah's first coming, and Elijah in the spirit. But for the Lamb of God, not the Lion of Judah. So the Elijah who is to come will also be a forerunner. But rather than simply leading perhaps a few thousand to repentance before being arrested and beheaded, the coming Elijah will be the forerunner to the Lion of Judah, not a lamb led to the slaughter. He's got a big job. That's why Elijah gets a big cup. He has a big work to do. He has to unite the fathers and the children. We're going to see who that is. We're going to talk about what does it mean? He'll restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Is he really just talking about a families? Or is he talking about something deeper? We'll talk about that. Okay, so how will we recognize Elijah when he comes? How will you recognize, you watching on TV, and how will you folks recognize Elijah? Assuming that you accept Yeshua's word that Elijah is coming again, assuming you even accept my premise that in Matthew 17 that Elijah's coming again, how will you recognize him? Well, Elijah was a great prophet, very intimate with God. He was a Jew. Everybody say he was a Jew. From Gilead in Israel. So the Elijah to come, John the Baptist, who was Elijah in his day, he was a Jew, right? He was part of the priesthood, right? His dad was Zechariah. He was a priest. So he was a Levite. Amen? He was a Jew. Amen? Amen. So the Elijah to come will likely be a Catholic, right? The Elijah to come will likely be Jewish. That's right. He'll likely be a Jew. Amen? And, okay, so he'll likely be a Jew. Now, are Christians... And since he's going to be a prophet, do you think he's going to be a messianic Jew or an unbelieving Jew? He's going to be a messianic Jew. Elijah to come is going to be a messianic Jew, a Jew who believes in the Messiah. Did John the Baptist believe in the Messiah? Oh, yeah. He struggled there at the end before he lost his head, but he was a believer. Yeshua said, tell John, the dead, the blind see... The dead are raised, you know. What's that? Deaf ears are open, you know. Yeah, John asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" And that was his answer. Tell John that the dead are raised, the blind see, the deaf ears are open. What do you think? Yes, yes, yes. So Elijah's likely to be a messianic Jew. Amen? So are Christians, here's my question. Are Christians, even the ones who are waiting for Elijah, are they waiting for a messianic Jewish Elijah? The ones who are waiting for, let's say the Christians who think Elijah is going to be one of the two witnesses, are they waiting for a messianic Jewish one? Really? You think they're waiting for a messianic Jewish Elijah? They teach that in church? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that taught in church, that Elijah's coming back a Jew, a messianic Jew. I never heard it. I've never heard it. Okay, now get this. You think Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus, who have talk about Elijah at Passover and expect him to come and announce the Messiah, religious Jews, you think they think he's going to be a messianic Jew? Huh? Unbelieving religious Jews who celebrate Passover and have the cup of Elijah every year and are waiting for the Messiah to come and don't believe he's come yet?
You think they're expecting him to be a Messianic Jew? No. Okay, so that's Christians and Jews we can cross off expecting a Messianic Jew. What about Messianic Jews? You think they're expecting Elijah to come? Not really. Honestly, in my circles, Elijah is viewed as one who performed miracles, a forerunner to the Messiah, a zealous prophet who tore down the altar of Baal in 1 Kings 18, slew the 400 prophets of Baal. But I don't hear much in my Messianic circles about a physical manifestation of Elijah returning in Messianic Jewish circles, except maybe as one of the two witnesses. But it's not really taught, and I've never heard, hardly ever, if ever, heard Messianic teaching that Elijah is going to be a Messianic Jew. You would think that Messianic Jews would think more about it, that if Elijah comes back, he's going to be one of us. You'd think we'd stand around the room in a rabbi's conference and look around and say, I wonder if it's him. Or I wonder if it's that guy over there. Or maybe that guy. Wow, that guy's kind of creepy. Maybe he's Elijah. You know, you'd think we'd stand around, but we don't even talk in our conferences. We don't even talk about prophets and, you know, it's not discussed. And the idea of someone declaring themselves a prophet, the Messianic rabbis would think you're a Fruit Loop. If you went to a Messianic conference and prophesied and said, I am the prophet Elijah. Ani Eliyahu Hanavi. I am Elijah the prophet. Listen to me. Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel. Listen. They'd take you out. They'd grab you by the hands and take you out and take you to the hospital and have you checked out. All right, so Elijah's got a big job. Nobody's going to believe in him when he comes. And even John the Baptist, who had to tell the people that John was Elijah to come in his day? Yeshua told his disciples, if he was Elijah, if you care to accept it. If you care to accept it, he said. John was Elijah in his day to come. Right? Yeshua himself had to reveal it to people who Elijah is. That's how he's got a tough job. Oh, man. Don't get no respect. No respect at all. Praise the Lord. So nobody's expecting a poor Messianic Jewish Elijah to come, and he's getting kicked around and treated like dirt. Poor Elijah. No wonder he gets such a big cup at Passover. Okay, let's talk about Elijah's redemptive work, and then we'll bring it home. Okay? So Elijah has a big job, but what does it mean to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers and to restore all things? Well, to restore all things means to restore the kingdom to David, the Davidic kingdom, not the Messiah has to come and sit on the throne of David and restore the kingdom. The Davidic kingdom has to be back in place. David's fallen tabernacle, which really is not so much about a building as it is about the people. We're the living stones of David's fallen tabernacle. Amen. And why is it fallen? Because it's broken and shredded, shattered into 350 pieces. You got, Anabaptists. You've got General Baptists, regular Baptists, Southern Baptists. You've got Christian churches and churches of Christ, evangelical free churches, non-denominational evangelical churches, non-denominational churches. You have Lutheran churches, Episcopal churches. You have, Methodist churches, Brethren churches. You have Messianic Jewish synagogues. You have Hebraic roots groups, churches. You have Messianic, false Messianic congregations led by people who aren't even Jewish. You have so many different groups in the Catholic Church. You have black churches. You have the AME Zion churches. You have the African Episcopal Methodist Episcopal Church. You have all kinds, so many denominations of churches and groups. Elijah's got to put it all together. Amen? Now, I want to share a scripture with you. In Matthew 8:11, it says, I say to you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. What's he saying there? He's saying, many will come from east and west. That's you and me. We're from the west. And recline at the table. Remember, did Yeshua recline at a Passover, right? Is that a little hint there that we're going to recline at the marriage supper of the Lamb table and the marriage supper of the Passover Lamb? That the last supper, that the last the banquet, the wedding supper is going to be a Passover? Does that kind of clue us in that it might be a Passover? Just could be that we're going to be reclining at a Passover with the patriarchs, the fathers. If they're the fathers, if we're reclining at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Peter, John, and James, and Matthew, with Samuel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and David, then maybe God's saying the Jews are the fathers, and maybe God's saying that, as John always says, little children this and little, read 1 John, 2 John, oh, little children this and little children that. He's talking to the Christians, to the new believers, mostly Gentile, right? For centuries, he's calling you children. Children, little children. Restoring the hearts of the Gentiles to the Jewish patriarchs, and restoring the hearts of the Jews to the church. The children are the church, and the fathers are the Messianic Jews. Going all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's sons. Amen? Somebody's getting excited about that. I don't know. Praise the Lord. That's a big job. That's why Elijah gets a big cup. Amen? He doesn't get any respect, but he gets a big cup. No respect at all. Poor Elijah. All right. Are you following this? So, he's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children. On top of that, you have millions of Christians who believe John the Baptist was Elijah to come and who are not expecting another one. And there is another one coming. And Jews who could care less. Poor Elijah. Elijah's redemptive work. Okay, so Elijah has a big job, but what does it mean? We said that. So, 1 Kings 18. The first Elijah did restore the hearts of the children of Israel to their God. Not to the fathers so much, but he restored their hearts to God. He restored not just unity in the body, he restored the hearts of the children of Israel had fallen away from God. They're worshiping Baal. He restored them back to God. Amen? Okay. Then there's the two witnesses. Let's look in Revelation verse 11. You want to read about the two witnesses. Everybody likes to read about the two witnesses, right? Let's look at them, the two witnesses. Verse 11, chapter 11 of Revelation. Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. What was Elijah clothed in? Sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Well, those two lampstands are mentioned in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 3, 11, and 14. Now, some people, let's assume that we're talking about two people here. For now. Those two witnesses are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the Lord of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth, and it devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. They have the power to shut up the sky. Elijah shut up the sky. Elijah called down fire on the mountain. So we see miracles of Elijah there. so that the rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. They have power over the waters to turn them into blood. Moses did that. He turned with God's power, he turned the water to blood. And to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desired. Moses had the power to bring plagues on the earth. So therefore, that's why many people believe the two witnesses will be Moses and Elijah, because they have the same powers as the original Moses and very similar powers to the original Elijah. Amen? When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically is called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified, so it's Jerusalem. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate. They will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them. They stood on their feet and great fear fell among those who were watching them. And it says, all who dwell on the earth will watch CNN.
This is CNN. This is MSNBC.
They're going to be watching them. People all over the world will see the two dead prophets rise from the dead 3 days later and freak them out. Amen? Glory to God. On the third day, he was risen. Amen? Just like their Messiah, they will rise from the dead on the third day. Now, some argue that the two witnesses represent the church and the Messianic Jews. But how can the whole church and the Messianic Jews be killed in the streets of Jerusalem and lie there for 3 days and then rise from the dead? Doesn't make sense, does it? It's got to be two people. Now, are they going to be the actual Elijah and the actual Moses? Based on John the Baptist, I would say no. I would say two men with the spirit and power of Elijah. Right, but John the Baptist was Elijah, Jesus said, right? So Elijah himself didn't come back down. The real, original Elijah, John was Elijah. So he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And what I'm suggesting is that, I mean, you can believe, if you want to believe that the actual two, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you. But what I'm saying, when proposing to you, is that two people, witnesses, with the power and spirit of Elijah will come. Okay? And Moses. And Moses. All right. So, believe it or not, when I go to Messianic conferences, I do look around the room. So, I am looking. You know? I've been looking for 23 years. Because I'm very prophetic. And I think about these things. Some think I'm weird. Okay, I am. Now, I want, there was a prophecy. Turn to Ezekiel 44, and I'm almost done. Then I'm going to conclude. Ezekiel 44. Do you ever wonder why the Eastern Gate is blocked up? The Eastern Gate is blocked up. And I'm going to tell you why. In chapter 44 of Ezekiel, it says, "Then he brought me back by way of the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces the east. And it was shut. The Lord said to me, 'This gate shall be shut. It will not be open, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord God of Israel has entered by it. Therefore it shall be shut. As for the prince, he shall sit in it as prince to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the porch of the gate.'" This is when, so when the Messiah comes, the gate will be opened. But before that, the gate will be shut. Do you know in the 15th century, or 1500s, The Ottoman Turks sealed up the gate in fulfillment of this prophecy. They sealed the gate with stone, with big stones and concrete. You can't go through the gate. Okay, I've been there, been on the inside, been on the other side. I've stood on both sides of the gate, touched it. Haven't actually touched it from the inside. The Arabs won't let you. But I've touched it from the outside and got chased off by a guard. But we trekked up there in 2003. We trekked through that graveyard and went up to the Eastern Gate, took pictures.
Somewhere I got pictures of us standing by the Eastern Gate. You can't just go up there anymore. It's dangerous. And it's against the law. You're not supposed to. Anyway, so this prophecy, the gate will be shut. You know what? You know why the gate got shut? The rabbis told the Ottoman Turks, the Arabs, the Muslims, the rabbis told the Muslims that Elijah was going to come back. And when Elijah returned, he was going to come through the Eastern Gate. So that's what caused Suleiman the Magnificent, I believe it was, Suleiman the Magnificent, the leader of the Ottoman Turks in the 1500s, to say, well, we're not going to have any of this Jewish prophet stuff come back through here, so we're going to seal up this gate and we're going to build a cemetery in front of it because make it defile it, because the Jews will think it's defiled if we have an Arab cemetery here. Amen? And so they sealed up the gate, and what they were doing was fulfilling God's word right here in Ezekiel 44 that the gate would be shut until the coming of the Messiah. Not Elijah, but the Messiah. Amen? But just a bunch of rabbis, not even believers, told God used a bunch of rabbis to tell the Ottoman Muslim rulers that Elijah was going to come through that gate, and they sealed it up. They had some good stonemasons, Wendell, and they sealed up that big old gate, you know, like building a fireplace. Whew. And nobody's gone through it since. Nobody. And nobody will until the Lord himself returns. Is that cool? And now you know the story of why the gate, the mystery of why the Eastern Gate was sealed up. Okay, conclusion. Number one, Elijah performed miracles like Moses and like Yeshua. Elijah, number two, Elijah will likely return in the second Exodus, since he is connected to the Passover, Elijah's cup. Number three, Elijah plays an important role. So he's likely to show up at Passover. Number three, Elijah plays an important role in the redemption of the end time world prior to the coming of Messiah as a likely member of the two witnesses. His miracles prepare the way for Yeshua. Ultimately, he must restore the hearts of the fathers to the children. In other words, the hearts of the Jewish believers and the patriarchs to the Christians, to the church, and the hearts of the Christians to the Jews, to the Messianic Jews and to the patriarchs. Amen? And the kingdom of David must be restored. Everybody's got to come back to Jerusalem. You got to leave Rome. You got to leave Antioch. You got to leave Tulsa, Jerusalem. You're going to have to leave Canterbury. Wherever your church is based, it's all going to come back to Jerusalem. No more Dan and Bethel, 1 Kings 12. No more fake Jerusalems out there. Sooner or later, when the true believers are going to go back to the real Jerusalem, to the kingdom of David, and it's going to be a messianic Jewish kingdom led by a messianic Jewish Messiah and a messianic Jewish prince named King David. And it's a Jewish olive tree, Romans 11, 25. And it actually says it belongs to the Jews. The olive tree that the Christians are wild branches grafted into. Read it yourself in Romans 11, verse 11 through 25 or 26. Read it. You'll see it says the tree belongs to the Jews. And the tree, that means the church, the whole shooting match belongs to the Jews. But since the Jews are so humble like God, we just say, just leave us alone. Let us be messianic. And you guys do whatever you want. We don't try to control the church. We don't try to stop the church from doing whatever it is they do. We don't go out and protest Easter or protest Christmas with signs like people protest abortion clinics. Now, I mean, you may think that's a silly comparison. Protesting against saving life versus protesting paganism.
But the point is, people are protesting everything these days. They're protesting the president. They're protesting conservative ideology. They're protesting speakers on college campuses. They're protesting everything, anything and everything. But Messianic Jews, who the church, the whole thing is ours, Bible says, Romans 11, we're not out protesting. We're not out protesting. We may speak from the pulpit, but we're not out protesting the church. We accept, as long as you believe in the major, in the majors, that Yeshua is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead on the third day. As long as we can agree with that, that you follow the rules of who was that guy in Acts 15? James. If you follow the rules of James and abstain from eating blood, abstain from fornication, abstain from strangled food, that meat that's strangled, and abstain from eating, what was the last thing? Blood, fornication, strangled. Anyway, you get the picture. If you follow those things, we can hang out. For Moses is preached in every city. If you want to go to the Messianic synagogue, that's your choice. If you want to follow Christianity, that's your choice. We Jews we're not gonna make you join Messianic synagogues. But if you want to learn, if you want to be part of the Davidic kingdom on earth, come and join us, because that's what we represent. This is David's Fallen Tabernacle. Come join us here at David's Fallen. I'm going to change the name of this place to David's Fallen Tabernacle. Really? I think I'm going to change the name from Lion of Judah to David's Fallen Tabernacle. How do you like that? Come rebuild it with us. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right, let's finish. Number three, Elijah plays an important role in the redemption of the end world, of the world, end time world, prior to the coming of the Messiah. As a likely member of the two witnesses, his miracles prepare the way for Yeshua. Ultimately, he must restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to the fathers. I believe God is referring to the Messianic Jews and to believers in the church, as I said. Why? I told you in Matthew 8, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But we know that all the nations will attack Israel. Zechariah 12 and through 14. All the nations of the earth will attack Israel in the last days. And there will be great judgments and plagues and from God. Read Revelation 1 through 11. So ultimately, though Elijah, who is to come, will perform great miracles, he too will likely fail, as John the Baptist did, because there's going to be great judgments. There's going to be great plagues. God says he'll strike the earth with a curse in Malachi 4. If Elijah doesn't restore all things, God will strike the earth with a curse. Well, if you read Revelation, he strikes the earth with a curse. So, just like John the Baptist, Elijah can't restore all things because there's only one who can. Who's the one that can restore all things? The Messiah. So when the Messiah comes, he will restore all things. John's going to do a big job. That's why he gets a big cup. Trying, but he won't succeed. But he will be blessed to be Elijah who is to come. Amen? And only by the Spirit will you know who Elijah is. You'll have to know by the Spirit, because you won't recognize him. He's not going to come down in a chariot like he went up. He's not going to be so recognizable. They didn't recognize John the Baptist as Elijah in his day, did they? Amen? And so it's going to take real deep spiritual insight and eyes, not physical eyes, spiritual eyes, to recognize who this Elijah is when he comes. But we know, so he will likely fail, because the judgments are going to come, the curse is going to come on the earth, plagues, terrible times will come in the last days, we're told in Thessalonians. Thessalonians says, in the last days, terrible times will come. But we can have hope and we know that all things will be restored because Yeshua is the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for listening. Please rise. I want to bless you. We'll be talking more about Elijah's mantle as Passover, as we go beyond Passover. We'll come back to this. We'll talk about Elijah's mantle before Pentecost. We'll talk about a little bit more about Elijah in the weeks to come, Lord willing. Creek don't rise. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing on the people, my people. And before I give the blessing, remember, Carol's just gone out and got food for people. And there's going to be an envelope stuffing party downstairs. She got food. So please, if you can stay and help her, that would be a blessing. Thank you very much. And the Lord... Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom.